So another year goes by. I was here last year, and what I realize is that we're another year closer to the end times. That's a proven fact. I don't even need a theology degree to work that one out. And so as we get a year closer to the end times, I have to start thinking, well, do the end times warnings become more applicable to me now that I'm another year closer to that time actually arriving when Jesus will come back? And I think I really, really have to. And I wonder, though, if we take the warnings very well in Zimbabwe. I fear that we too readily accept any teaching that comes our way. We have this Zimbabwean mentality, perhaps, that everything outside is bigger and better, so they must know better than us. And so if someone comes out here to visit Zimbabwe with a huge ministry, we assume that it's very clearly a move of God. We assume because they have a big ministry that they're obviously successful, they're obviously lined up with the will of God, and therefore we have this tendency to hang on to every single word. We switch on TV and we watch TVN on the God channel, and because we don't like to test stuff ourselves, we assume because they're on TV, they must be good. They must be good. That's how they got to be on TV. And so we blindly accept in Zimbabwe everything that comes our way as being the gospel truth. And I'm here today to say, let's have a look and see if Scripture's got any recommendations for us in that area. Because Scripture teaches us that it's the naive who will be deceived. Scripture teaches us that many will be deceived. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of them. I have no inclination of going down that way. We are called to test the things that we are taught. Don't believe what I've taught you today. If you're diligent in your study, you'll sit down, you'll make notes, and you'll go back and you'll check the scripture that I've said. And you'll say, has this guy been preaching to us in context? Is what he said true? Does it actually line up with the word of God or not? That's what we're called to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, why would we be warned about it if there wasn't some type of response that we were meant to do? Why are these multiple warnings about false prophets in Scripture if there isn't meant to be some type of response from us? The problem is this. We've created this single verse theology that says, judge not lest you be judged. And we have been indoctrinated in a way not to judge, not to criticize. He's just being used by God in a different way. Don't judge that man's ministry. But as we go through Scripture today, what you'll see is that we are called to judge. And we are called to test, and we're called to discern what it is that we've been taught. Failure to do that is going to open us up for deception. If we get deceived, it has eternal consequences for what we believe. We have to learn to be wise. But I think as Christians largely, we've become incredibly lazy. We don't want to read the word ourselves. We don't want to test the word ourselves. So we much prefer the strategy where we taught and we get someone else to interpret the scripture from us. Before long, what we do is we find one person whose opinion we greatly value, and we hang on their every word. Again, that leaves us open to deception. We have to be going back all the time and testing it. Why false prophets? Why talk about it now? It's been around forever. In the Old Testament, the false prophets were there, proclaiming things that God had apparently said, and they never came true. Personally, I like the precedent that the Old Testament said in Deuteronomy. If a false prophet comes and he gets it wrong just once, you know what they used to do? Take them outside and stone them. Well, I tell you, I'm glad that that doesn't happen now, because some of the TV channels would be very short of preachers. And I'm not going to name any of them today. But Jesus then goes on and he discusses false prophets a lot during his time on earth. And subsequently, after his departure, we see Paul constantly writing to churches and saying, guys, guard your doctrine. Watch out, they're introducing stuff that wasn't originally what you received. Watch out for the false prophets. And there are so many warnings coming again and again and again. The thing about deception when it comes is that it's deceptive. It sounds a stupid comment. But you're not going to get a false prophet jumping into the pulpit in a red sort of lycra suit with horns and a big pointy tail. That's not how it's going to happen. In order for you to understand if you've been deceived by a false prophet, you better know what your word of God says. Because heresy as it comes is not a huge 90-degree tangent from the truth. In fact, what it is a very gentle divergence. For example, if you look at Islam, they believe in Adam, they believe in Eve, they believe in Abraham, they believe in Jesus. They believe he was a great guy, second prophet only to Muhammad, but he wasn't the Son of Man. See how the parallels start, and you think, I really think I have a lot of commentary to you with these guys. And then you realize that Muhammad was a false prophet because he denied who Christ was. But the parallels are very, very gentle. Matthew chapter 17, sorry, chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. First problem is that the attack comes from inside the Christian community. They look like sheep, but inside they are ferocious wolves. We start to look at the fruit of them. For example, we look at the fruit of the religion of Islam, and we can very quickly identify that it is the fruit of that religion is not consistent with the teachings of the Bible. Active ministry doesn't indicate that someone is genuinely a messenger of God. Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that. We performed miracles. They were active in their ministry. They were the type of guys who were out performing miraculous signs and wonders. And what did Jesus say? Away. I never knew you. So just because someone has an active ministry, someone has an active ministry that's visible and is performing miraculous signs and wonders, that doesn't mean anything. If what is going on or what he is teaching does not line up with the sealed word of God. So often now, you start to see people who will come and say, but this is a divine revelation from me. I've seen it so often now where they'll say, what I'm about to teach you, you will not find in the Bible. God gave it to me as a divine revelation. There's a growing trend towards that. And scripture says that people will be making up stories. And you know why they do it? They do it to satisfy what we want to hear. They do it because the truth is, we like to hear the good stuff, and no one really wants to hear a guy like me come and actually put you under a bit of pressure to that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4.
Sorry,
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. There's my little... Thank you, man. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's what makes false prophets so successful. Because they've got into that market. They've got into that idea that they will preach exactly what you want to hear. Come here, God is going to make you rich. And everyone says, that's what I want. And everyone rushes off, despite what scripture says, and we'll look at that just now, and follows them because it's just what our itching ears want to hear. And if we are not discerning and if we are not alert, we become deceived and we buy into it wholeheartedly. It makes us feel good. The other thing that typically accompanies false prophets is that they may have written a book, or perhaps that church system has its own book that is quoted as readily on the same level as the Bible. So if you go to one of these mega churches in the States, you'll find them often talking about my book. In my book, you'll read this. In my book, you'll read that. Or perhaps you're part of a church structure that has its own book. And instead of referring back to the Bible when it comes to any decisions or any judgment, they go back to their church manual and they use that on equal basis to the Word of God. These are signs that accompany false prophets and false religions and false doctrines. And they must be very, very, you've got to be aware of it. The difficulty for us is that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so many people are now building their faith on an emotional experience. I felt so good when I went there. I really felt that I had had an experience with God. I felt this and I think that. And you hear that spoken often. If someone comes to me and says, what do you think? I'd rather not tell them. I'll say, I don't know what I think, but let's see what the Word of God says. Because if you base your religious experience on your emotions and your experiences, you are opening yourself up to deception. Why? Because Satan is able to masquerade as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Hollow words and fine-sounding arguments and worldly advice and self-help pop psychology and human traditions and principles of this world is where Christian faith is going now. Rather than standing firm on the Word of God and saying, you guys in the world can go wherever you like, but we're standing firm. This is what God believes and this is what God says. What is happening with the church, and it's something that we have to be so afraid of, is that we are starting to compromise our position. If we are here and human thinking moves over there, what the church is tending to do is it's tending to try to find a middle territory to remain relevant all the time. But the reality is what we're doing is becoming completely irrelevant because we've diverged so far from the Word of truth and we've gone into hearing, teaching what people want to hear, and we've gone into pop psychology and all this rubbish. And and we no longer get preachers in the pulpit, we now have psychologists. And that's a worry. It's a real, real worry. But Scripture tells us it would happen in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Oh, be sure that there are a lot of false prophets out there right now who are using just that position. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the ways of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Note that it's their shameful ways that bring the truth into disrepute. And I think that has come home to roost so unfortunately within the Christian community. Why? Because so much of the false teachers are driven by what that scripture also tells us is greed. And so now anyone who comes seeking the truth about Christianity says it's all about money. It's all about money. The action of the false prophet has brought what I believe as a disciple of Christ into disrepute. And people say, I don't want to get into churches, they just want my money. Their behavior, which has gone unchecked by us Christians because we don't want to speak out against them, is what is bringing our faith down. Us genuine followers of Christ are being pulled down because we don't speak out against them, thinking that it doesn't matter. But the truth is that what happens with them matters a lot. It matters a lot because we go down with them. Because those who come seeking God don't know the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet. And I can tell you right now that churches are full of people who don't know the difference, who can't tell when they've been duped or not. What motivates these guys? It's money. Mostly it's money. It's fame and position. In the Old Testament, guys wanted to curry favor with the king. They would prophesy wherever the king wanted them to prophesy. That's what the false prophets did. They protected their position all the time. But now, in Scripture, again and again, you see that it's the greed that they exploit people. And it's all about the money. And I'm not saying for one second that a preacher cannot have a successfully ministry financially. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that so many of the false prophets are in that position. And so you've got to discern what he teaches and what he does and the fruit in his life as you look at it. Is this guy after the money, or is he just being blessed in a different way? And that line is very, very grey. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. These are men robbed of the truth who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And they go and they follow the road with the itching ear story that everyone wants to hear and the promises that are not scriptural. And they're after the money and people go flock after them in huge, huge numbers. And those seeking the truth say, that guy must be good. Look how many people believe him. And we in Zimbabwe say, come, with open arms, we love what you have to teach in our country. Instead of discerning and testing what they're bringing in.
Sorry, that was Timothy what?
That was 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. And this is how it's happened. Somewhere along the line, we've been convinced that God's blessing equates to financial blessing. We've considered that God's blessing is money. God will bless us. I tell you, I'm abundantly blessed because God sent his son to die on the cross for me. And regardless of what happens on this earth now, I spend eternity with God. Can I get any more blessing than that? Does it have to be about money? But preachers will come and they'll twist it and say, God's blessing for you is money. And people say, wow, that's amazing. I want money. But I look back at church history because that's how we check ourselves. If we think we've been taken for a ride, if we think we're being duped, we must go back to church history and see, when did this idea that God was there purely as a genie in a bottle to make you rich come into play? When did that happen? Go to the New Testament church and have a look at what those early apostles experienced. Look what the early church experienced. And it's quite scary. Let's see what happened to Paul. Show me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. This is what Paul's experience was like. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I have been constantly on the move, I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep, I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Where was the money? Did you see it? If Paul was the super apostle and he had such a fantastic relationship with God, we spoke, why didn't God, if God's agenda was to make us rich, why didn't he just make Paul rich? Why did he subject Paul to all of that rubbish? Made him stronger. But that's what we've been told now. We're told God's mission on you is to make you rich. Well, why didn't he do that to the early church? What happened to the rest of the apostles? I'm not even going to go to the whole list, but let's look at some of them. Paul, his life ended when he was tortured and beheaded by Nero in AD 67. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple for refusing to deny his faith in Christ. He survived his fall. Then they clubbed him to death. Other apostles were stabbed and whipped and stoned and beheaded and crucified. But we believe as followers of Christ now that God is there to make us rich. Can you see there's a disparity? So how do we bridge this disparity between what is recorded in the Bible and what is fabled in modern preaching nowadays? What is the truth? We have to go back and seek God's truth and see what it was. What did Jesus say that we should do? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The early church got it. The early apostles got it. They denied themselves. They picked up the cross. They followed him. They were willing to die for it. They recognized that financial gain on this earth had no eternal consequence for them. Proclaiming the gospel and truth was what they did. And they paid for it. They paid with their lives. We don't want to pay. Somewhere along the line, I think that we have changed. Rather, us saying, "God, what can I do for you? How can I serve you?" We say, "God, how can you serve me? What can you do for me?" That's the twist in what we've been taught right now. And it's wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 to 12. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Listen to the warnings about money here. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Why would God command us to eagerly desire that which causes us to wander from the faith? If he says many have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves because they were eager for money. But now we've been taught it's all about money. No, it's not. It may be what your itching ears want to hear. It may give you some short-term relief, but eternity is a very long time if you get it wrong and you buy into it. So what is the problem for us? I think the greatest problem that we face as believers, as genuine seekers of Christ, is this, is that the ratios are well against us. It says that many false prophets and false Christ will appear. That many will be deceived. We know that that broad is the road that leads to destruction, the highway to hell. It's very wide. And it's a very narrow path that leads to eternal life. The odds are very much against us. And we cannot sit here and say, "But I think everything in Zimbabwe is fine. I think I don't have to guard or protect my doctrine, because I'm sure that's something that happens in America. Maybe it happens in Europe. But I'm thinking Zimbabwe, it's fine." Because I can tell you from my experience, some of the teaching that I've sat through in the last couple of years, there are people who are teaching a doctrine other than the doctrine that we've received. Know that if you're only hearing the stuff that you want to hear, perhaps you're only hearing sermons about love and about grace. They may be absolutely scriptural what's being taught. But if you're not preaching the fullness of the gospel, if you're not hearing the entirety of the Bible, including a call to holiness and obedience and a righteous living, you're not receiving the gospel that was taught. You're receiving the path that you want to hear. And many people are being told that no matter what they do, that it doesn't matter. They don't have to live holy and righteous lives because grace will come in and save them. And yet Scripture tells us that if willfully continue sinning after the knowledge of truth, there is no salvation left for you. So people don't want to talk that stuff. because it makes you feel uncomfortable. Were we called to a very different life to what is being called from most pulpits nowadays? So Jesus is asked, what's it going to be like in the end? What can we expect for the end times? Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 13. Listen to Jesus' words. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Beseech you that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's not an easy path ahead. We're going to be handed over. We Christians are going to be hated by all nations. Why? Because for those of us who genuinely believe in God, we will not compromise on what the Word of God says. I'm not going to go and form an allegiance to join some one world religion and try and find the common charity that I have with all different religions so we can all live in peace. That's not what we're called to do. And so if you're a genuine follower of Christ, what will happen is you'll say, no, I don't agree with that. And you'll be hated because the world will say, you're not making peace in our world. And you say, no, I'm not, but I'm standing firmly to what I believe to be true. The problem is that we too readily turn. We're too eager to move away. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No, so we've done that one already. How did that end up twice in my sermon? Disregard. The truth is that we pay way too much attention to signs and wonders. So many of us are building our faith on signs and wonders. Am I seeing something? Do you know that if you look back even on the Old Testament to Pharaoh when the plagues were going on, Pharaoh's magicians also pulled off some pretty impressive signs and wonders at the time. Scripture warns us that false prophets will be accompanied by signs and wonders. Now, I'm not saying for one second that genuine miracles don't happen now. I'm not saying for one second that in a genuine godly environment that we wouldn't see miraculous signs and wonders. But if your entire ministry is founded upon that, going there every day and getting every Sunday and getting a fix of some miraculous sign, you've got to make sure that you're not just being duped and that you're just not being fooled into thinking something like that. What happens is if you don't seek the truth, and this is where it starts to get really scary, if you don't seek the truth, if you're willing to just accept everything you're told, eventually what happens is that God himself hands you over to that delusion. And once that happens, I'm not sure if there's any recovery from that point. And that's why you get many people who are in these false churches who are so thoroughly deceived. And what is worse is that God himself has made the delusion more real for you. It absolutely terrifies me, that idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Yeah, our prayer must be that we never get to that point where we turn our back on the truth for so long, following the lies, that finally God says, I'm handing you over to the delusion and believe it. And you know what it is? It's a form of judgment. God's saying, fine, you want to believe that stuff? I'll let you believe it. I'll help you. believe it. It's not the only time he does it in Scripture, by the way. There's Old Testament occurrences where it happens as well. So what should we be doing? Number one, we have to take this thing very, very seriously. We really have to wake up, sit up, and say, we need some wolf spotters in our community. We need to be people who know the word strong enough, who are discerning and looking out and saying, that guy is not telling the truth. Secondly, if we see one of our brothers being deceived by that thing, we need to have the courage to go to him and say, please, brother, Scripture says this, not my opinion. And you hold the word before him and you say, this is what's going on. Please, be careful. We need to protect each other. Because we are those who are new in the faith, who are coming in, they're just on milk and they don't know the word of God. And it is our job as mature Christians to walk with them and protect them from those who would come intentionally and deceive them. And we need to guard our doctrine and understand this, that doctrine is way more important than unity. Because if you think that unity is more important than doctrine, you'll be one of the first people to be signing up to the one world religion, made by man, completely different by God. You have to guard the doctrine that you've received and you have to guard it closely. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. That's this thing of community. We don't live as isolated Christians. I'm not worried about my entry ticket, and I don't care about the rest of you. We're in community with each other. We're called to be one body with different gifts and different talents. And as if we strengthen and we understand that we truly are one body, we'll start to protect each other as we would in any situation. But as long as we are Lone Ranger Christians, we'll never be watching each other's backs. And we are called to watch each other's backs in these end times. I like it when you have a look at what the requirements are for those who should head up church, the overseers, the leaders of churches. There's a biblical requirement for it. And it's healthy to look at that as we discuss false prophets. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 to 14. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. I'll say that slowly. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Good leaders of churches are refuting those who oppose the sound doctrine that has been taught in Scripture. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teachings they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. They are teaching stuff, deceiving whole households for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their prophets has said, Cretans are always lazy liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith, and pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Rebuke them sharply. But we haven't done that. And if we want to preserve our faith, if we want to stand firmly on our doctrine, we have to learn to understand that we can judge and that we can speak out. When Paul wrote letters to people, what was he doing? He was speaking out. He was saying, guys, you've got this problem in your church. That guy's teaching something different. What do we do now? We do nothing. We keep quiet because we've been told we mustn't judge. It's wrong thinking, and we have to really make sure that we get it right. I'm going to close with a final scripture. Sorry, there's a lot of them, but there's just so much on this issue in the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul writing to the church, the Galatian church, says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Don't be a man pleaser. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. In the face of all adversity, in whatever you've taught, stand firmly into what you believe and accept that your life might not be comfortable along the way, but hold fast to the doctrine that you've received and don't be deceived by anyone out there.